1 to 13. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap."
Brilliant. Thank you, Hannah. Okay, so you've seen that I've got my sweets with me, so you need to close your Bibles. Were you paying attention? Is the question. Okay. So, yes, no more peeking. No more peeking. Close the Bibles. Here's some questions. You get the question right, you get a sweet. If you get it wrong, I get the sweets. Okay. So, first question is this. How long have the people been at the Jordan? Hand up if you want to answer the question. How long have the people been at the Jordan? I didn't win the hangman, but it's looking good for me. Anyone want to have a go? Amanda?
3 days.
3 days. Brilliant. Well done. Yep. Sorry. I meant to get it to your mum's. 3 days. So after 3 days, the order goes out. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on the move, with the priest carrying it, you move. Follow the Ark. But keep your distance. Now, what did God tell Joshua to tell the priest carrying the ark? So where were they to go and what were they to do? Where were they to go? What were they to do? Remember? Where were they to go? What were they to do? Jeff?
Stand in the water.
So they were to go to the river and stand in the water. Stand on the edge of the water. Well done. Thank you. Remember what the river was like? Sounds like a strange instruction, doesn't it? This fast-flowing, deep, dangerous water. Let's go to the edge and put the feet in. And what does God say will happen when they do that? Yeah. No, that's what will happen, isn't it? If God's not there, because this is a danger, that's what's going to happen. It's dangerous. This is a river of death. If you go and stand in there, you're going to die. But what did God say? God didn't say that, but thank you for having a go. Because that reminds us of how bad the situation is looking for them. And how strange the command seems to go and stand in it. What's going to happen? What did he say? It's going to stop and go into a big heap. So as soon as they stand in that river, it's going to stop and just pile up in a big heap. That's what God said is going to happen. Oh, yes. I nearly forgot. You were looking at me longingly there. Thank you. So that's what's going to happen. God's going to do a great miracle. He's going to stop that huge river. And when that happens, what will the people know? It's a bit difficult, this. When that happens, what will the people know? Josiah? Well, That is absolutely true. Because Jesus loves them. That is such a brilliant answer. You've got to get a sweet for that. Jesus does love them. Doesn't quite say that in there, but thank you. What will they know? I'm going to tell you, because I want a sweet. All right, you're too slow. He says, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out the Canaanites. That's what you'll know when the river is stopped. God will keep his promise and give you a land. Right, I was going to ask you another question, but I didn't think you'd get it. Is who were the people that God is going to drive out? Does anyone want to have a go? Never mind. Let's find out what happens. Thanks, Hannah.
Okay, verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Thank you, Hannah. You can have some sweeties for reading. Fantastic. Did God do what he said he'd do? Yes. It happened just as God said it would happen. The very moment the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the very moment their feet touched that river, the water stopped. It piled up in a great heap. And all the people were told, all the people, all 2 million of them, crossed over on dry ground. Great miracle. God showed himself to be the living God, the real God, the Lord of all the earth, the Creator God. Not just by doing a great miracle. He did a great miracle, but that wasn't all he did. Did you notice that he showed himself to be the living God by telling the people in advance what he was going to do and how he was going to do it and when he was going to do it, and then by doing it in exactly the way he said? That's how God shows he's the real God. He's a God of total power, total control, total faithfulness. And so as the people walked on that dry ground, over that river, through that river, they knew for certain that God would keep his promise to give them the land. If God could stop the Jordan, then the Canaanites are no problem for him. Well, what about us? How can we know that God will keep his promise to his people, to those who are trusting Jesus, to get us into the promised land, our promised land, the new creation, the happy place where nothing sad or bad will ever happen? How do we know? Because between us and the promised land lies a big barrier. More powerful than the River Jordan, between us and the promised land lies death. Can God keep his promise and get us across? God wants us to be certain that he will save us and he will get us into the new creation. How does he make us certain? How does he make us certain? Well, just as he made the Israelites certain, he does it by doing a mighty miracle and by telling us in advance that he's going to do it, and how he's going to do it, and when he's going to do it. So, let's think about this. This is what he does. So, he sends an angel to a virgin in Nazareth called... Hands up. Virgin in Nazareth called... Was that you, Lois? Mary, ventriloquist. Mary. And God tells her she's going to have a baby boy. God is going to put a child in her womb. He's going to grow a child there. And that child will be the long-promised king who will save the world. Does God do it? Yes, he does. He does it. The virgin has a baby boy. And they call him Jesus, just as God told them to. Does anyone know what the name Jesus means? Anyone know? Edwin? The Lord saves. I'll give you a packet of sweets later. The Lord saves. It means the Lord saves because Jesus is the same name Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. Same name. It means the Lord saves. Remember, God told Joseph that the baby that Mary was going to bear, you've got to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. And he was also called another name. Who knows what that name was and what it means? What was the name? When he was born, the angel said, fulfillment of prophecy. Do you know Hannah? I think that's right. Hannah, yes. Did you say Emmanuel? I think you did, didn't you? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Primary school, what does Emmanuel mean? Big clue on the board, on the wall. Noah, was that you? Or was God with us? That's what Emmanuel means. Maybe you would like to share these with your sister. She's here. God with us. That's what it means. The Lord saves. God with us. Sounding familiar? Joshua 3, Ark of the Covenant. All that the Ark symbolized has been fulfilled, coming together in a person. Jesus. How will he save his people from their sins? Right, we're going to fast forward. Fast forward 30 years. There's Jesus, God with us. The Lord saves. He's standing by a river. Who knows what the river's called? Jordan. Oh, they beat you to shouting out. Were you going to say Jordan? No. Honesty. You weren't going to say that's brilliant, that. I love that. That's fantastic. Well done, Megan. Brilliant. Right. It's the Jordan. It's the Jordan River. Maybe even the place where the Israelites crossed all those years before. We don't know. We're not told. But maybe. And Jesus has come to the river to be baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus had no sin to repent of. So you think, why is he being baptized? That was for the kind of repentance of sins. He didn't need to be washed clean of sin. But he's being baptized because he's telling us in advance what he's come to do and how he's going to save us. And so it happens, he's baptized, he's plunged under the waters in a symbolic death. And then he comes out, up out of the water in a symbolic resurrection. And as Jesus comes out, heaven is opened. Jesus, God with us, the Lord saves. He's going to save his people from their sins and he's going to open up heaven for them by dying and rising again. Dying for their sins and rising again. He's showing us in advance what he's going to do. But he doesn't just show us, he tells us. Okay, close the Bibles. Sword drill. Prize for the person who gets it. And you get the privilege of reading it out. Can someone turn up and read out Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19? Hand up when you've got it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Joe, you were pretty quick there. Okay, let's listen to what it says. There you go. What does it say?
So Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19.
That's right, this is Jesus talking.
We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.
Brilliant. Thank you. Just put the microphone down there. Thank you. Jesus, see what he's saying? I'm going to do a mighty miracle. I'm going to rise from the dead. And it's going to happen in this place, in this way, and on this day. Does he do it? Yes, he does it. Killed on the cross in Jerusalem on the Friday, just like he said. Raised to life on the Sunday, on the third day, just as he said. Jesus fought death. Jesus won. A mighty miracle. Only God can do that. Proof that he really is God with us. He really is mighty to save. So how does God convince us that he'll keep the promise? His promise to get us into the new creation. Not just by doing a mighty miracle, but by telling us in advance what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and when he's going to do it. Jesus wants us to be absolutely certain that he'll bring us safely through death into our inheritance, the promised land. And he doesn't just want us to see the miracle of his resurrection. He wants us to see that he's been saying this is going to happen all along. And that's why after he was raised, he doesn't just appear to his disciples and say, come on, touch me. See, I'm real. He doesn't just do that, does he? He also gives them a Bible study, remember? Gives them a Bible study. And he said to them, this is Luke 24, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then the words on the screen, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So as you look at those words, do you see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? He's saying it's not just that he's been telling them that it would happen this way for the past 3 years. God's been telling them that it'll happen this way for centuries. For centuries. It's what the Old Testament's all about. The death of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah after 3 days. It's there. It's there in the Old Testament. Where, we might say. Everywhere. It's everywhere. And it's in Joshua 3 for a start. Joshua 3, the Ark of the Covenant, God with us, plunging into the river of death, stopping it dead in its tracks so that people can cross over to new life in the promised land. Joshua, the Lord saves, leading the people across the Jordan to the place that God has promised them. And did you notice when that happened? When did it happen? On the third day. On the third day. In Joshua 3, God is saying to us, Jesus is coming. The Messiah will suffer, he will die, and he'll be raised. And he'll bring salvation to his people on the third day. Third day, not just a statement of fact, that's what I always thought it was, but also about fulfillment. Not just fact, but about fulfillment of a promise. How does the real God show he's the real God and is able to do what he's promising to do for us? He tells us what he's going to do way in advance, and he does it just the way he said. This is so relevant to us, isn't it? This isn't a nice question, but it's a question that we need to think about. How many of us are going to die? All of us. All of us are going to die, unless Jesus comes back before we do. And that's not a nice thought, and our society wants to hide that, doesn't want to think about it, it's desperately trying to avoid it as well. You watch the news feeds, you go on your news feeds on your phone, it's all about health. And spotting symptoms and this medicine and that medicine, and we're trying to avoid it. But all we can do is postpone it. That's all we can do, the best we can do with all our science and all our medicine, just postpone it. I've got a picture to show you. Who's this? Who's that? MJ, it's Michael Jackson. In his Thriller days. Michael Jackson was obsessed with avoiding death. He wanted to be forever young. He wanted to be Peter Pan, the boy who never grows old. Hence the plastic surgery, hence the personal physician. One day a TV crew accompanied him on one of his extravagant spending sprees, and in a furniture shop, Michael was kind of looking at this chest that was in the design of an Egyptian sarcophagus, like a mummy. It was very extravagant, and he was obviously impressed with it. And the journalist asked him, he said, would you like to be buried in something like that? And Michael looked at him in astonishment, and he said, no, I won't need something like that. I'm going to live forever. On June the 25th, 2009, Michael Jackson died. He was just 50. And the ironic thing is, all the evidence points to the fact that it was due to the negligence of his doctor. We can't avoid death. One day we're going to stare it in the face. But God promises that all those who trust in Jesus will get through death. He'll take them through death into his eternal happy place. And here's a man, a picture of a man who believed that. Who knows who this is? Anyone who knows that is? Yes. Some people say it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, and on the 9th of April, 1945, he was hanged. Really hanged. Not a pretend game, really hanged, because of his opposition to Adolf Hitler and the Nazis in Germany. And as he left his cell to be executed, he calmly turned to his cellmate and he said this. He says, this is the end. He knew he was going to die. He said, this is the end. But then he said, but for me, the beginning of life. The beginning of life. And if we're connected to Jesus by faith, then we can have that same certainty and confidence as we face death. We can be sure that he will keep us until the river rolls its waters at our feet. And then he'll bear us safely over the river of death into glory because of his grace. And we'll be in that happy place and we'll sing that wondrous story forever. We can be certain that he will raise us up on the last day. Why? Because he was raised up on the third day, just as he said he would be. He is the real God. He's the living God. He is God with us. He is powerful and faithful to keep his promises. So you and I, we need to believe in him. Crazy not to trust him. Crazy not to entrust your hands, your life into his hands. And keep believing him. Don't give up. Don't give up trusting Jesus, will you? Because you're not going to be disappointed. Your hopes are not going to be dashed. Your dreams are not going to be dashed. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day, predicted for centuries, and then realized in history, proves it. Proves it. Keep trusting him. And we're going to praise him for this wonderful truth. We're going to sing a song which simply says, praise him for the resurrection, for his death.